thank you so much, Pastor McSwiggin and church family here. It's a delight to be with you. I'm trying to remember what year it was I was here for the Valentine, or was it a Christmas? It was Valentine, four years ago. And I just remember we had a lot of snow that year around Valentine's. We went back, I either was Highway 50 or 27, and it just seemed like a wall of snow on either side of the highway. But those are good memories. And I'm excited to hear about what God's doing for your church. The property and plans for the building. These are thrilling days. And so I'm delighted to be here. Of course, came up for the wedding yesterday, and what a great day that was. And celebrate Matt and Jenna's union, and praying for them as they form a family. And I look forward to what God will do in their lives. As your pastor mentioned, I'm kind of in a new role now. After 32 years of church planting and being a senior pastor, God has laid upon our heart a couple of things. I'm wearing two hats now. I like to tease pastors. You know, when I was a pastor, I only wore one hat, Pastor McSwiggin. Now I'm wearing two. Now, really, that's not true. You know, a pastor wears many hats. He's the jack of all trades. He's the general practitioner. I get to be a little bit of a specialist now. And so the two hats I wear are Canadian Field Administrator for Baptist Missions to Forgotten People. You'll see a little bit of a display at the back. You can pick up a prayer card, a little bit of information about the mission board. And then I am also serving as the Canadian representative for Baptist Church Planting Ministries. Now, those two ministries are not in conflict with one another. They really complement one another. And I'll explain that by saying, as a mission board, our objective is to come under the authority of the local church and assist local churches in sending and preparing their missionaries, their local church sent missionaries, to get to the mission field, to get to the field that God's called them to. And so sometimes there's issues, especially sending missionaries overseas. There's legal things, there's cultural things, there's immigration issues that have to be worked through. And the mission board can help facilitate that, come alongside the local church. And then the really, the biblical philosophy with BCPM is that churches reproduce churches. You probably, if you know Earl Jessop at all, you became familiar with that. He mentioned that over and over again. Beat it into my head over 20 years. And, you know, just like as God ordained in the book of Genesis, everything brings forth after its kind. Okay, that includes the plant and animal kingdoms. And that includes humanity. We all bring forth after our kind. We reproduce our own kind. And it debunks all the nonsense of evolution. Amen? And so in God's ordained order, things are no different when it comes to the local church reproducing itself. I mean, you look at the book of Acts, there's not only addition taking place, but there's multiplication happening. And God ordained for that first church to go outside the bounds of Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria, and even unto the uttermost parts of the earth, reproducing not only believers, but local, self-governing assemblies of believers, local churches. And so that's what we're all about. Again, BCPM comes under the authority of the local church. We don't plant churches. The local church reproduces itself. And God uses God-called men to accomplish that end. So we're here to facilitate. We're here to assist, to help. And people often ask me, so how does that all work together? And really, what's the focus of your ministry? And I have a little phrase on the front of our prayer card that really sums it up for me, and it's this: helping to establish, equip, and encourage the next generation of Canadian church planters, pastors, and missionaries. Now, that does not mean that we're not interested in this generation. This generation is vital, but the next generation is equally and in some ways more important, because it's about what we're leaving for our children and our grandchildren. And I can tell you this, that across our country, there are probably churches today, I know for sure there's churches in some communities that have no pastors. And there are churches where pastors are discouraged. Okay, and if some things don't change within the next year, 5 years, maybe 10 years, perhaps those churches will no longer exist. That's a concern. On top of that, there are so many communities where there are not any independent Baptist churches. In some cases, we have communities even upwards of 15, 20, 30,000 people where there is very little, if any, gospel witness of any kind. Never mind an independent Baptist church. So we've got a tall, tall task on our hands. And so as I travel, I'm there to help equip, establish, encourage in any way that I can. And I have to tell you, we're really, really excited about what the Lord's using us already to do. And I can give you several examples. We were out in Newfoundland recently, or I was, and I talked with a pastor there. And he is the longest serving independent Baptist pastor on the island of Newfoundland. 17 years, ever, okay? There's never been an independent Baptist pastor in place any longer than that. But he told me, he says, Brother Thiessen, he says, when you're isolated like we are here, he said, you begin to wonder if you're even thinking right. He says, you don't know how refreshing it has been to have someone to just bounce things off of. You know, I spent about 48 hours with that pastor, his family, the church there. And that he talked my ear off. I mean, we were up till midnight, 12:30, 1 a.m., each of the couple of nights that I was there. And so that just rejoiced my heart that, you know, God's given me a role. He's given me a place to serve Him. I love pastoring. I can't say I loved every minute of it, but I love pastoring. There's probably far more positives than negatives to it. And so I kind of miss that part, but I also embrace and relish the new role that God's given us. And so we've moved our family down to Windsor. And people always look at me cockeyed when I say that. Why Windsor? Well, I can only tell you that God must have a sense of humor, because when we first came to Ontario from beautiful British Columbia, driving through Windsor, you know, all I knew was that sketchy part of town after you crossed the Ambassador Bridge. That was my impression of Windsor. And for anyone that would care to hear, I'd tell them, Windsor's, you know, it's like the armpit of Canada. And so God's put us there. And really, it's a beautiful area. We thank God for that. But do pray for us. You know, we're in a small church there right now called Crossway Baptist Church. Our pastor is David McCrory. He is approaching his 70th year. He is in his 70th year. He'll be 70 later this year. But they're praying about a successor for the ministry there. And it's a needy area. Over 250,000 people in Windsor. Over 300,000 in Essex County. And to my knowledge, Crossway Baptist, with its 12 to 15 members, is the only independent Baptist church there that probably most of you would feel comfortable in. And so there's a great work to be done. We're praying that God will raise up a man. Perhaps God will use us to facilitate that the church finding its next pastor. So you can pray with us for that. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles then this morning, and I just share with you a brief lesson and really some of the principles in this lesson are those things I believe in so deeply, and they really serve as a foundation for the type of ministry that God's called us to. But it's not only us. It's, you know, when we talk about helping to establish another generation here in Canada, help equip them, okay, encourage them, that sounds like work that it takes more than just one person or even just a handful of people to accomplish. Doesn't that sound like something that we can all have a part in? I really believe that's true. You know, we think about the Apostle Paul often, and how Paul is this great missionary statesman, the great church planter. You know, maybe he's revered as perhaps the greatest Christian of the New Testament era. And probably all of those reputations that we attribute to Paul, they're well deserved. But there was more than Paul going on in the New Testament. In fact, humanly speaking, I believe we could probably say, and we know God overrides the human factor, but humanly speaking, would there be an Apostle Paul who penned half the New Testament without a Barnabas that stood by him in the early days of his salvation? You know, I wonder about that. So maybe there was only one Paul, and maybe you or I cannot be a Paul today. But we could certainly be a Barnabas. And I want us to examine a little bit of the life of Barnabas. Now, we're going to read Acts chapter 11, verse 19 down through 26. And then I just share with you a few principles. I believe they're missionary principles. They're principles that encourage us to have a role in fulfilling the Great Commission from the life of this man. So verse 19. It says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas." You know, we talk about the first missionary team, Paul and Barnabas, right? Acts 13. But look, Barnabas is the first one we read of being sent out by a local church. It was Barnabas, not Paul. Sent from Jerusalem to Antioch. And it says that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And, you know, we'll get to our main points and principles, but I can't help but stop here. You know, a little bit of a diversion here, but when I come to that verse, you know, I see that Barnabas was a sort of an individual. Here he came to Antioch, and, you know, he was very encouraging and bringing out positive things in that local assembly. Now, Antioch, like any other church, I'm sure had its problems. You know, is that true of any given church, that there are problems? You know, if they're not, they're just around the corner, right? You know, and there's things that if a person's looking for negative, you're going to find negative. If you're going to look for things, you want to find something to discourage you, you can always find something to discourage you. But, you know, that wasn't the character or the intent of Barnabas. Barnabas came, and it says that when he had seen the grace of God evident in their lives, he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now, I've just been traveling full-time really since the beginning of March. So, you know, I'm only 3 months, not even a half a year into this. And in the dozens of churches that I've had the opportunity to be in here in Canada, I was sharing with your pastor beforehand, in spite of the size of those churches, in spite of, you know, where they're located. It could be a city church. It could be a country church. The context of where those churches are at in their life and their growth. I find something encouraging everywhere I go. You know, God's at work in Canada. You know, are there problems? Oh, yeah. But, you know, I don't see my ministry as one to come in and focus on your problems and say, well, now, you know, what are your problems? Let me help you fix those problems. God can do that through His Word. And you know, a wise pastor like you have is going to address problems from time to time and help you all to grow in that. But I see my ministry as to come along and really encourage you. Help you to see, help you to understand, you know, God's at work. And I can tell you, you know, what God's done here already, there are a lot of eyes on Calvary Road Baptist Church. There are a lot of folks outside of this area that are looking here, and they're encouraged by the reports of what God is doing here. And so I want to encourage you in that same way today. Now, just to finish up our reading, it says, for he, that's Barnabas, was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. All right, let's just have a brief word of prayer and we'll dig in a little further to this. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity today, Lord, to share just our heart and our passion, a little bit of our burden with these folks, Lord, to share in the principles of your word. And I pray that, Lord, you'd give to every one of us this day something that will help us, something that will encourage us, Lord, something that will cause us to pause and to think and reflect upon, Lord, what our place is in fulfilling a great commission. And Lord, help us to be spirit-filled people. Help us to be driven to be like Jesus Christ. Help us to be prayerful and mindful and, Lord, just saturated with Scripture in our hearts and lives. And so we thank you for what you'll do. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we know about Barnabas, and just to give you a brief biography of this man, mentioned 29 times in the New Testament. Only 5 of those mentions are anywhere outside the book of Acts. And the first mention is back in Acts chapter 4. You don't need to turn there for sake of time, but this is when we first read of this man. And in fact, you know, we think of Barnabas, and automatically the definition of his name comes to mind, the son of consolation. Well, the name Barnabas was not his given name at birth. It was Joseph's, or a form of Joseph. Barnabas was a nickname or a name of endearment that the other apostles gave to him. Why? Because it reflected his life. They knew his character. They saw his testimony. And so they named him Barnabas, the son of consolation. I mean, Barnabas was one of those people, he'd just walk in a room and everyone's spirits, I think, would pick up just a little bit. You know, if they were having a bad day, if they were discouraged, if things weren't going well, Barnabas would come around and Barnabas would just really bring the spiritual temperature up another notch. He was that kind of a person. I think we'd all love to be around a guy like Barnabas. He was a Levite, so he was born in a priestly tribe, but born in on the island of Cyprus. He sacrificially sold his property, gave the proceeds to the church. So that's the kind of character that he had. We often focus on Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, right? How they sold property and they said, we're giving it all. But they held back and they were rebuked by Peter because they had lied to the Holy Spirit. We all know about them being carried out dead that day What an example to the church. But we often miss the example of Barnabas because he was a man of integrity. He sold his property, gave the proceeds to the church. No dishonesty about the man in that way. He was the first, as I said before, to stand with and speak in support of the newly converted Saul. Saul, who had wreaked havoc in the early church. He was a persecutor, responsible for the incarceration, imprisonment, and even death of many Christians. And you can excuse the early church for being a little bit skeptical about his conversion. I mean, if we were there, it would probably be the same way. What? Saul converted? No, that's just a ruse to get in the church to arrest more of us. But Barnabas saw the reality of his salvation, and he stood with him. And so he's described as a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. What a wonderful description. I think we'd all take that as a testimony, if that we're a good man, a good woman, full of Holy Ghost, full of faith. What more could you ask for than to have that kind of a reputation in life? Along with Saul, of course, we read in Acts chapter 13 how he was sent out by the church there at Antioch as the first missionary team. He was known as a prophet or a preacher and a teacher of the Word of God. He was beloved by the church, according to Acts chapter 15:25, and he hazarded his life for the gospel's sake. So, I mean, he realized, although he was upbeat and encouraging, I think he realized the severity and the seriousness of taking a stand for Christ as well, because he was willing to lay down his life, if necessary, for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's a brief biography of the man. Certainly an intriguing and beloved individual, worthy of much more study. But with all of that said, I want us to focus on four principles that apply to the cause of world evangelization. And maybe they'll help some of us this morning to think, you know, how could I fulfill a Barnabas-like role in the cause of world evangelization? You see, I think the spirit of Barnabas permeates not only into the heart of a vocational preacher like myself, but I believe that spirit can permeate your heart and soul, you know, as Christian lay people. You know, and I really don't like the term, you know, lay person and clergy, and kind of separate and make two classes of Christians. We're all servants of Christ, amen? But, you know, those that aren't called to vocational gospel ministry, you too can adopt and embrace a Barnabas-like attitude and spirit as far as missions work is involved. And so the first of those principles I find just really obvious if you think about it, and that is that every missionary, every pastor, every church planter, every full-time servant of God needs a Barnabas in their life. They may need several, okay? We think of Paul and all that he has done, but, you know, Barnabas was a missionary too, and Paul needed Barnabas. Paul was not an island to himself. You know, when you think of Paul's ministry, Paul is doing these great exploits, but how often he begged the church of God for their prayers? How often he looked for their encouragement? How often did he even lament those that had once been faithful like Demas had departed, having loved this present world? And over the course of his 30-plus year ministry, Paul built a ministry team that was both deep and wide. There are probably no less than 40 names, both men and women, associated in some context as being fellow laborers, co-laborers together with Paul in the ministry. I mean, we know Barnabas from his early days, but there was also Silas later, there was Timothy, there was Epaphroditus. There were numbers. And Paul was thankful and refreshed by every one of them. So it's not Paul alone. And, you know, we send our missionaries out. We send our church planters out. And I'm concerned sometimes that maybe there's not enough focus on the team aspect of ministry. And we send a church planner out with a pat on the back and $100 support in their hand. And brother, bless God, we'll pray for you. You know, send them to the remote regions of the world. And it's like sink or swim. And too often, in those contexts, they send them out alone. There's more, a lot more sinking than swimming going on. It's like someone else said, when all has been said and done, the truth is there's been a whole lot more said than has ever been done. And, you know, that shouldn't be the norm. I recently read the missionary biography of William Carey. Carey, as you know, is known as the father and founder of the modern missionary movement. They formed in England back in the late 18th century the first Baptist missionary agency or mission board. We would know it by today. So William Carey went. He was a pioneer missionary to India in the early 1790s. And he wrote back to that missionary society after they had kind of settled in the Calcutta area. And he said, I recommend seven or eight additional families to be sent to be involved in the Calcutta work here. Such was the burden. You see, we think of Carey. Wow, great missionary. Yeah, but he had no desire to do it alone. He said, I need support. I need support on the ground. I need support back at home. I need folks holding the ropes in prayer. And I need folks here. And then I read of William Ward, who was a printer back in England. And he was one of the men that responded to that invitation to be involved in the Calcutta work. And he gave up his printing career in England and took he and his family to India. And when he wrote Carey, this is what he said. Sometime in the spring, I hope to embark with others. It is in my heart to live and die with you. To spend and to be spent with you. And William Ward was true to that word. He died of cholera in Serampore, India, 25 years later. He'd been true to his word. He went and he lived and he died alongside William Carey. He was spent with him. What an encouragement you think that was to Carey. Amen? What an encouragement do you think Barnabas was to Paul? What an encouragement do you think you could be to even your pastor, to missionaries? So, you know, I can't travel to the mission field. Maybe you can't go full-time. Maybe you could go on a short-term missions trip. And with the advice and direction and counsel of your pastor, you can find a missionary perhaps that you could go and encourage for a brief period of time. You can do that at home here too with letters and encouragement and communication. So, you know, sometimes we look at the missionary, church planner, and we say, well, you know what, they've got their family and they've got the Lord. What more do they need for encouragement? You know, that's really easy for us to say when we're surrounded by, you know, a real network of support, right, within the context of a local church and a community of faith. And we've got people around us. And so we say, oh, you know what, that missionary, they got the Lord. You know, sometimes we need a little additional support. Would you agree with that? Would you agree with that? I can see it. I mean, thank God for the times that friends have come along side of me to encourage me and to help me. Just like David needed Jonathan, like Paul needed Barnabas, the missionary needs all of that. I could say a whole lot more. I've actually got three or four subpoints yet under that main point, but we're going to carry on, all right? What's another principle here that we take from the life of Barnabas? It's this. It's okay to serve in the shadows. You see, Acts 13:7 is the very last time, with maybe one or two exceptions, that the missionary team is referred to by Barnabas' name first. Thereafter, it's almost exclusively Paul and Barnabas. And so we see how that worked. It was always Paul in the limelight, Barnabas kind of off in the shadows. Paul had the prominent ministry. But you know what? For Barnabas, that didn't make a difference. Barnabas was okay with that. Don't you love that? The fact is, we all serve in the shadow of someone greater. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'd say, well, amen, Pastor Thiessen, that's great. You know, I'm happy to serve in the shadow of Jesus. And we would all gladly say, well, you know, Jesus, I mean, He's our Lord. He's our Savior. Of course we serve in His shadow. Of course we take second place, or we lag far behind. Jesus deserves all the glory. Okay, but here's the rub. In God's ordained plan, He has designed that necessarily at times some men and women will serve in the shadows of other men, just human beings. We're okay with serving in Jesus' shadow, but sometimes we like to have the limelight. Okay? We don't want to serve in a secondary role under another man. You know, Barnabas might have been justified by some to think, well, you know what? I came along first. I was sent out of Jerusalem. Who's this upstart think he is? You know, why does he get to have the preeminent and the prominent role? Why isn't it me? And, you know, that kind of thinking can infiltrate our hearts so easily. The disciples are an outstanding example of that, are they not? How often did Jesus have to take them aside? What was going on? Luke 22, Matthew chapter 20. There is a strife among the disciples. Who's going to be the greatest? You know, who's going to sit on Jesus' right hand? Who's going to sit on His left? James and John, I mean, their mother even got involved in that controversy. And Jesus had to settle everything down. Jesus had to bring them back to reality and said, look, that's the way it is in the world. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. They that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But Jesus said, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as a younger. And he that is chief is he that does serve. And I think we need a whole lot more people that'll say, you know what? I'm okay with serving in the shadows. I'm really okay with not being center stage. Now, of necessity, there has to be those. And God calls them and God appoints them. And God puts them in those places, yes, of authority, but of great responsibility and accountability as well. And so we can read, you know, the missionary annals. We can read the great biographies of men like Carey, who I mentioned, Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor, on and on we could go. But in the context of those men, I believe there were other contemporaries of theirs who are equally worthy, equally blessed by God, who just never read their names. Does that mean they're any less of a servant of God? Of course not. You know, it's okay to serve in the shadows. And we have to guard against the dangers that lurk there. There can be that danger of a discouraged spirit. Because after all, we thought we'd be the one given that prominent role in ministry. And by the way, that happens sometimes in the context of a local church. You know, why don't I get to sing the solo? You know, how come I'm not given a lead part in the drama? You know, why wasn't I elected a deacon? And we can start, and that rub comes, and you know, I'm under other people. Are you kidding me? No, you know, let's get back to this. It's better to just serve. We don't need the titles. We don't necessarily need the position. Let's just prove ourselves worthy through service, like this man Barnabas. Guard against that discouraged spirit. And another danger is a diminished effort. I think of the parable of the talents, right? How that there was one entrusted by his Lord with five talents, another with two, and a third one with one. Well, those entrusted with the larger number of talents went out and invested them, and they saw an increase. The individual had the one measly talent. What did he do? Wrap it up in a napkin, buried it in the ground. And the Lord later rebuked that servant as a wicked servant. Why? Because here's the attitude that I see there. It was, well, you know, I've only got one talent. These guys got five and they got two. I only got one, and therefore I'm going to justify myself and just burying that thing in the ground. And sometimes that's the way God's people can be in terms of His work. So, well, I wasn't gifted. I wasn't given all those talents. And so, you know, I'm not going to invest. I'm not going to make anything. No, you know what? It's God who gave us whatever He gave us. If you got five talents, praise the Lord, but don't glory in that. You're nothing special because of that. You've been entrusted with that by God. So take the five, take the two, take the one, and say, whatever I've been entrusted with, I'm going to make the most of it for God's glory. Okay? And so don't let the fact you might serve in the shadows lead to a diminished effort. All right? Wow, we're just running out of time here. Let me give you the last two real quickly. Here's another principle. And we've already touched on this a little bit, but this is what we learned from Barnabas, that teamwork's critical to the cause. Barnabas always embraced the teamwork concept of ministry, whether it was with Paul, later with John Mark, and I won't get into the John Mark issue right now because there was contention between Paul and Barnabas over that. But Barnabas was a big believer in that. And I believe that teamwork really demonstrates God's design. We learned that during the wedding message yesterday, right? God never intended for the man to be alone. He gave him a teammate in life. Amen? And so it demonstrates God's design from the beginning. God did not design men to live isolated on their own little mountaintops all around the world. He designed them to live in organized social communities. And God even ordained civil government. And then God gave us the church. Amen? And He sent His disciples out two by two. And so teamwork demonstrates that. Teamwork results in greater efficiency. It's what we call synergy. You understand the essence of that word synergy, right? It means that if you have a task that involves manual labor, and you send out six individuals, and they all work on their own. You know, somebody comes in for a couple hours, works on the project, another person comes in for a couple hours. And so in 12 hours, what they can accomplish is small compared to what if those six individuals put their minds and their abilities and their thinking together could accomplish in those 12 hours. That's synergy. And so that's an important concept even in God's work. We're not in this alone, okay? Not as individuals, not even as individual churches. You know, we believe in the independence of the local church. But I believe we also see in the Scripture something called interdependence. Like-minded, Bible-believing churches partnering together to see God's work multiply and to see it flourish. And that's a lesson. That's a lesson we learn. And, you know, my prayer is that God would raise up a great army of Barnabas-minded individuals. Not only maybe in the context of full-time ministry, but even within our local churches. And I pray that many of you will see that necessity even to say, you know what? I can be an encourager. I can be one that comes alongside of others in prayer and in encouragement and in support and serving in a secondary role, serving out of the spotlight, even within the context of your local church. Just because you don't have the preeminent position doesn't mean there's not a great task for you to do. And so, may God bless you in that. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for these few moments together. Lord, I know it's short, and sometimes we feel like we don't get to cover in depth everything that maybe should or we feel may have needed to be covered. But Lord, thank you that your Holy Spirit knows what we need in this hour, and we.
take these truths and address them in our lives and help us with that. And we thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.